He is definitely coming. Amen. Good to have you with us tonight by air and live here from Jordan Baptist Church on our Wednesday night service. We started last week and we started a Bible study. But before we get into the study tonight, I want to say a couple things. Continue remembering those that we have mentioned. Those that's continually recovering from surgery here in our church, we want to continue praying for each one of them and from sickness. Brother Porter, Brother Hawk and Lou, Tom Haynes, Steve Carroll, Mom. And as we mentioned last week, we want to remember the president and his task force, governor, and all the first responders and people working and having to deal with all this virus. Also have a few other new prayer requests I want to put out to the church family. Number one, several of you had prayed for Beth and asked us about it, and she got her results back, and they were all good, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. And so we do want to thank you for praying about that. Merle Godby, we want to lift him up, him and Diane. He's been in the hospital the last couple of days, and he's been going through a tough bout. And of course, the way things are at the hospital right now, she can't be with him. And so continue lifting them up in prayer. And I had an aunt that was taken in just a while ago, and her daughter can't be with her. And I told them that we would be lifting her up in prayer, and I want you to do that. And Missy had asked that we remember a couple of friends of hers that both come down with the virus and lift them up. And I also want you to remember our neighbor, the one who died here in Pulaski County, was one of our neighbors. We've known him for many, many years. And we want to remember his family, if you would, and continue lifting them up in prayer. And we appreciate it. Again, let me say this as well. We want to appreciate each of you who have sent in tithes and offerings each week and kept the church afloat. You don't know how we appreciate the faithfulness of the people that we have here in the church. And I want to thank you for doing that. And we've got to continue doing it until we're able to meet again. So tonight, let's get into the study, if you would. And I ask you before, always have a Bible handy, have a pencil and piece of paper. There's some verses that we won't be going to. We'll just be giving you references to. And we started study last week on the soul, spirit, and body. There's a lot of ideas about those three things, and there's a lot of people that believe that there's just two parts of a human being, the body and soul. But we can't go with what people believe and what people think. The only thing that we have, the only thing we can see is a body, and the soul and spirit is out of our sight other than the actions of the soul. And so therefore we have to depend upon the Word of God. And so tonight, last week, we talked about what it takes to be saved and how the soul, spirit, and body plays a role in our salvation. Tonight, we want to go back to the very beginning and see from the very beginning what happened and how the soul, spirit, and body played a role in Adam and Eve from the very beginning. But let me say this. The Bible teaches that we are a triune being. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It speaks of all three of those that are whole, spirit, soul, and body. Also, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talk about the word of God being sharpened into a two-edged sword, piercing even the asunder of the soul and spirit. And so there is a difference between the soul and spirit. But let me say this, that there are several definitions for soul in the Bible, several words used, and same way with spirit. And so therefore, when you look, you have to look at the context in which you're written. But tonight we want to go and we want to talk about the triune being of God, of man. And so we want to talk about the body, and we talked about that last week. The body has the five gates. It is world conscious. The world sees your body. You see the body through your five senses, and you gather information. That's how things get into your soul. Your soul, we talked about last week, was your reasoning. It was your consciousness, your memory, and those type of things. But the three most important aspects of your soul is your will, your mind, and your emotions. And your soul is where your self-conscious is. Now, we're going to be getting into those three aspects, the will, the emotions, and also the mind tonight, and see how they played a role with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And also the spirit is life that God has given us, and he gave them life. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. And if you want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you can put your finger there. We will be going there a little bit later. But in Genesis chapter 2, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now notice that his body was formed from the dust. The Bible tells us, dust we came, dust we shall return. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This life came from God. This is a spirit that man had. It was a spirit of life that God breathed into him. Now, it wasn't eternal life, as we know eternal life, because we know some things that we'll cover tonight and look at with Adam. But notice here that he breathed in him the nostrils, the breath of life. Now, when the spirit of life came into a man and his body was formed, then the Bible says, and man became a living soul. In other words, those two things was brought together by the soul. And the soul is the most important aspect of man. We'll get to it in just a moment. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now notice here, he mentions the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And verse number 15, skip on down. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And of course, you know how that he then caused Adam to go to sleep and Eve to be formed. Now, let me say a couple things about the soul, and then we're going to get into this study in just a moment. The soul is an important aspect of man, because the soul is where free will is placed upon man. When God made man, he made him a living soul that he's able to make choices. He's able to make decisions. And what happens is the flesh and the spirit deals with the decisions that the soul makes. Now, we'll see as we get into this, we'll see the devil always starts from the outside and he tempts the things of the body to reach the soul. God deals with the spirit and goes into the soul and then to the body to have it performed. Now, when you get thinking about the soul, because the soul is where the choices are made, God holds the soul accountable. The Bible says several places in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. I think Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, I think verse 20 again, you'll find those verses listed and that stated. And also in Micah 6, 7. Then in Exodus chapter 30, verse 15, Leviticus 17, 11, and Numbers 31, 50, we're not going to turn there. It talks about an atonement for the soul. Now, it's a soul that sinneth, and it's a soul that needs to be atoned for. Now, you need to also remember, as far as your soul is concerned, now remember, the main aspect of your soul is your affections, your mind, your will, and there are several other aspects and gifts that God's given to the soul. And so in the soul, the Bible says in Luke chapter 7 or chapter 12, when the rich man, a rich farmer, was going to build new barns and tear his old barns down, he said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Now, each of us has those things, and even Jesus himself had a body. We know his body hung upon the cross. We know several things about his body. Mark chapter 14, verse 34, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." When he was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a soul as well. Then if you notice in Luke chapter 23, I believe it is, there when he's hanging upon the cross and he's about to die, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." Now, God gave man and he breathed in him the breath of life. And that man became a living soul. That spirit was breathed into man from God. Now that life was not eternal life, but there was a tree of life there. That tree of life would have provided the life of God, eternal life. But God gave them life, and when he breathed into him, that man became a living soul. Now in getting that, the Bible tells us that when we died, and we're going to get into the death later on with this study, that we're going to look at what happens to the soul when someone dies. If they're lost, we're going to look at what happens if they're saved and someone dies. But the Bible tells us a couple things about the body. Number one, the body returns to the ground from whence it came. It returns back to dust. If it's left alone, it would turn to dust eventually. And also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, or chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible tells us that the spirit returns into God who gave it. Whenever you die, your spirit returns back to God. That's why Jesus, right before he died and gave up the ghost, he looked up, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," because he was fixing to die. Now, we'll get into later on a few reasons why that is. But if you notice, if you'll turn with me just a moment in the book of Isaiah, prophesying of Jesus in chapter 53, notice what he says when he's talking about how that he's going to take our place and God's going to send him to take our place and place all our iniquity upon him. In verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," talking about Jesus, "he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So therefore, Jesus, our souls are accountable. So God's going to hold your soul accountable one of these days, just as every other human being. So let's look a little bit about the soul. Now it's important to understand, before sin came into Adam and Eve, what happened was the spirit of man, it kind of controlled the soul and the body. There was no temptation, there was no sin yet. And so therefore, right now the Bible tells us the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, before sin came, the flesh and the spirit was not contrary. The spirit was dominant, and the soul followed along with the spirit, and then the body followed along. And so we have that to happen. And so when we get into this, it's important to understand that we have to understand that God has given us, even though our souls is accountable, within those souls is free will. We're going to see how that free will in their souls played a role with Adam and Eve. And we're going to look at some things that's important toward them. Now, look back in your Bibles just a minute. Notice that the Bible says in verse number 9, he mentions the tree of life first, and he mentions also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, he also said, if you look on over in verse number 16, that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Now, years ago, I used to say that God forbid them to eat of the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that's not what he did. We only have the scripture to depend upon. Now here, after man's sin, if you read the last part of chapter 3 of Genesis, God ran man and woman out of the Garden of Eden to protect them from the tree of life, because he didn't want them to eat tree of life in their condition with sin. And you don't find the tree of life, you'll find it again mentioned in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 2, when it's talking about heaven, and you'll find the tree of life there in the midst of that, and people eating from the fruit of the tree, and the leaves of the tree are being used for healing of the nations during that time. But getting back to this, notice that every tree could be eaten from. The tree of life, had Adam and Eve ate of that during their sinless position, they would have had eternal life. They would have been able to live eternally from that. But that's not what they did. That's not what they chose to do. And God had commanded that only one tree they were forbidden to eat, and that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, why would that tree be forbidden? Because God alone has a right. He was our creator. He has a right to decide what is good, what is evil. When God says something is good, it's good. When God says something is evil, it's evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 tells us there'll come a time when men will call good evil and evil good. But let me tell you something. That doesn't change it with God. When God declares something evil, it's evil. When God declares something good, it's good. Now, man in his wisdom, he would love to take that job away from God. And he'd like to determine what's good and what's not good. And so we'll look at this just a moment and see how God looked upon that, because that's the temptation that we're going to find that Eve was brought into. Now, it's interesting to know, if you go back over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and chapter 3, I think chapter 3 in verse 18 and 19, and chapter 1 in verse 18, and I believe 24, there God talks about how that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Men, when they think themselves to be wise, they become fools. And the Bible says, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. The Bible tells us also that God doesn't call many wise. Because again, what this soul likes to do is, it likes to be wise in its own ability. See, the tree of life means that they had to depend upon God to provide life for them. The tree of life was a tree of dependence upon God. And what God created us to do is glorify Him, but we glorify Him by depending upon Him. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was to say we don't need God. We don't want Him to tell us what's good. We don't want Him to tell us what's evil. We want to make that decision ourselves, so therefore they wanted independence from God. And they wanted to decide upon themselves. Now we'll look, because remember I told you that Satan, when he comes to us, and just like he came to Adam and Eve, he dealt with them, he's going to deal with you and me the same way. He deals with them starting on the outside from the body, and from the body it moves to the soul. And then from the soul, it affects the spirit. And so let's look just a few moments at Adam and Eve and go back in our Bibles and see how they were dealt with. Now, remember that that when he came asking a question. Now notice in verse chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and by the way, the tree of life is a spiritual for the spirit of man. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a soulish type of tree, and we'll see how that plays out here in just a moment. But now notice Satan when he come tempting Eve in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, notice just a moment how Satan begins his temptation of Eve. He starts it with a question. Now, had she followed her spirit, she would not even answer the question. She went on and she left him where he was. She would have had nothing to do with this serpent. But what she did was she stopped, and then she had to use her mind. Remember, the mind's in the soul. She had to use her mind to begin to try to answer this question. Now, look just a moment. And so she, depending upon her soul to deal with this question, not the spirit. And so she chose to answer it, and which was probably contrary to what the spirit would have let her do had she followed the spirit. But notice in verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, so first of all, she got her mind active in thinking. Now, let me say something about our minds. When we begin to exercise our minds, and we begin to add things to the Word of God, take things away from the Word of God, then it puts us in dangerous places. And so Eve here, when she began to use her mind to think this thing through and to give him an answer back, she changed in what God had actually told her to do. Now notice here that the devil, he's very sly, and notice how he goes at her in verse number 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." In other words, he began to build doubt in her mind. He began to deal doubt in her soul. Now, how did he do that? Look in verse 5. How's he going to get her to sin? Verse number 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, he began to plant a seed in her that God was holding something back. That when he created her and Adam, there was something that he didn't want them to have that he had. And so here, Satan let her know that if she was to eat of this tree, she would not die, but her eyes would be open and she would become wise as gods. Notice verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." So first of all, the lust of the flesh. Remember I told you Satan starts from the body, then he comes into the soul. So he starts with her body. And so he gets her to look at the tree. And so when she looks, she sees it's good for food. So here's a flesh being dealt with. She wants it for food. And notice this, "and it was pleasant to the eyes." There's the lust of the eyes, the part of the flesh that the Bible tells us about. Then in then he goes on and says, "a tree to be desired to make one wise." In other words, that's the pride of life. Now she wants to be wise as God. She's not satisfied with the amount of intelligence that God has given her. But now she's thinking that God is holding something back. Now remember, he's come to her, he got her mind active, her soul active, in thinking about questions. Then he gets her to look upon the tree. Now her flesh begins to play that role. The lust of the lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life. All begins to play a role. Now she's thinking, if I can eat that tree, I'm going to be wise like God. And notice here, the Bible says, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, let's before I get into that, let's look at a couple things real quickly. And notice that God, she used her will. Now, she began to think, and then she looked at the tree. Then she had a free will to make a decision. Now, she was deceived in what she was being told. Now, keep your finger there a moment. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul deals with this matter. And in verse number 13, He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, let's talk just a moment about the fact that she was deceived and Adam was not deceived. And notice if you would, back in Genesis, turn back there a moment. And in chapter 3, when God comes along, and here the woman has eaten, then the man has eaten. I used to wonder in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, the Bible says that because of Adam's sin, it was passed upon all us. And I used to think, why does God say Adam's sin and not Eve? And then I realized over in 1 Timothy there in chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. Let's look back at this moment and notice if you would in verse number 13 what Eve told God happened to her. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. In other words, she says, I was deceived. He come and he made me think something that wasn't true. And he deceived me. But now notice if you would in verse number 12 when God came to Adam, what Adam says. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now notice here with Adam, he didn't say that she beguiled me. He didn't say the devil beguiled me. Now, Eve was beguiled. Eve was deceived. She come and what she did was she opened her soul up to Satan through allowing him to enter in from the body and have desires happen in her soul. And then she gave her will over to those desires. What was it? To take the fruit because it looked good? Because it looked like it would taste good, and because she was being deceived in thinking that she would be able to know good and evil, and she would be wise as God. Now, isn't it amazing that she sought that? Now, let me stop and say something just a moment. We learn from these first two by knowing how Satan deals with us. When we become unhappy with what God has given us and we're not satisfied, then he comes and he always shows us something out there. And he always gets us to lust and have a desire to go after that. And he has a way of coming in and allowing us to fall by showing us those things, by doing the same thing that Eve did. So we can't be too hard on her. But now I want you to notice, and I want you to think about, she had never sinned, and here she was, she had a spirit, and she was told, and by the way, God gave them a free will choice because he gave them the choice of whether to obey him or not obey him because he gave them a commandment that they were not to eat of that tree. But she had a choice to make. So she made a choice. But now Adam also made a choice. Now, Eve made a choice because in her mind, she got thinking all these things that the devil had put in her mind. And so in her mind, she allowed her will to act upon what her mind was thinking in her soul. And you know what it did? When it did, it caused a sin. And then anytime you sin, it affects your spirit. And here, their spirit was alive. And the moment she did that, her spirit died. It didn't disappear. It wasn't that she didn't have one. It was dead and darkened. The spirit is where we commune with God. The spirit's where we worship God. The spirit's where we have fellowship with God. No longer did she have fellowship with God. The moment that she allowed her soul to be tempted by her body, leading it to be tempted because of Satan held that and got her to look at that tree and desire to have that. And so when she moved her will to take of that fruit and eat it, her spirit died. Now, we know she didn't die physically because she continues on to have children. And so does Adam continue to live until he's 930 years old. So neither one of them died physically. They died spiritually. And by the way, death, a natural death, means you're separated from this natural world. And a spiritual death means you're separated from God. And so they suffered a spiritual death. Their spirit died when they committed that sin. Now we have Adam. Now we know that Adam wasn't beguiled. So what caused Adam to eat? Well, as I told you, there's three main things in your soul. You have the mind. You have the will, which is your primary thing. Because you have to will. God can't do nothing with you unless you will. And surrender your will to him to do that. Satan can't do nothing unless you surrender your will to him. So the will is primary importance. But then I told you emotions is another thing that's very important. You know what I believe that led Adam to sin? It seems the only reasonable thing. And that's his emotions, his love for Eve. See, I believe that the Bible would hold out that God made him that woman. He loved her more than he loved himself. Now, he knew the commandment of God. He knew that when he ate, that he would surely die. But yet she had eaten, and now she comes to him. And he loves her so much, and he's willing to rebel against God. Because of his love for the woman. And let me say something here. Sometimes we use the excuse that we love somebody to try to excuse or make excuses for what they're doing when that will not help. Adam here, he allowed his soul to be stirred by his affections and emotions toward Eve. And so therefore, when she brought, what would his spirit have led him to do had he been sensitive to his spirit? To reject the fruit. But his love in his soul for Eve was so great that he took the fruit, knowing that he was going to rebel against what God had told him. Now, let me give you this. Adam was the first Adam, and he loved Eve enough to reach out and take that fruit because of what she had done. She was deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And all he could tell God is, the woman gave it to me, and I ate. But the second Adam is Jesus. And can I tell you something? He loved us so much that he was willing to become sin for us that we might be saved. And so what Jesus did for us, you say, oh, Adam, that's the greatest, to hear someone doing something like that. I saw a while ago on TV, a man, his wife was in the hospital. And he couldn't visit her. They wouldn't let him in there. And he sat outside her window, had a poster card telling her that he loved her and he appreciated all the help the people were giving her. And she'd just look out the window and see him, and he would hold that card up. You say, what great love. Adam had such love for Eve that he was willing to take that fruit consciously. Jesus had such love for us. He was willing to take on all of our sins and allow his soul to become the sacrifice for our souls. And so therefore, what we find is whenever Satan came, he gained Adam's will through his emotions and caused him sin. And then Satan, he gets into our mind, he gets into our emotions, and he gets our wills, and he poisons us against things that we know better. And what happens is our spirit dies. We lose fellowship with God. And so the definition of sin is when our will responds to temptations that Satan puts out there. And Adam had a free will. And so when Adam took of the fruit, he died spiritually. We need to understand that God wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wanted Adam and Eve. He created them in a way in which they could have fellowship. He made them with life, the spirit, the body. And when He put spirit and body, they become a living soul. Had they looked to God, took the tree of life, they would have had eternal life in the condition they were in. But they were driven out of there because of that reason. And now God, as I said last week, we stand before God until we are saved, lost. Same condition Adam was. Adam lost all fellowship with God. He wasn't able to worship God. Wasn't able to commune with God. When God come looking for Adam, you know what he did? He hid himself. You know why? He lost the ability to have fellowship. Now, there's a lot of people claims to have worship with God and prayer with God and fellowship with God, and they've never been saved. It's impossible. You might do it from your soul, but God doesn't relate to your soul. The spirit is the only place in man that God relates. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that our body is a temple of God. It goes back to the old temple. The body is the outer part that we do outer worship. The soul is like the holy place where the priests would do their actions. And the Holy of Holies is their spirit. That's where the presence of God was. And that's where the Holy Spirit's been placed, is within our spirit. Only place in man that we could do. And so until you're born again, you can have no communion with God. Adam and Eve had to be provided a sacrifice. They had to be provided salvation, and God provided that to them. And you know something? He has provided us the same way. You say, well, preacher, it's not fair that we are the result of Adam's sin, and we were born in this world sinners, and when we reach the age that God awakens our soul to our lost condition, then we stand accountable. We have our soul, we have our body, and we still have a spirit, but it's dead in trespasses and sin. Must be made alive. And so tonight I want you to understand, looking back at how God dealt with our first parents, we realize how the devil tempts us through our bodies and souls and the effect it had on spirits. And the marvelous thing about God is this. When we as sinners, we come to God, and we come to God through Christ Jesus, the one that He provided as a sacrifice for us, we are born again. And the marvelous thing about it is, not only does He give us that spirit that He gave Adam and Eve, but He gives us a spirit born again that has eternal life. And therefore we shall never die. Thank God that Christ is our tree of life. He is the life of God put in us once we are born again. We become a child of God. We are enrolled into the family of God. And so therefore we are placed as His family, never to perish, but to have everlasting life. Because Christ loved us so much, He was willing to become sin for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You'd help us to make it clear, that each person could understand, and Lord, give us clarity of mind and thought. And Lord, when we go back, we realize that we were made so marvelous. And Lord, that You made an aspect of man that we could worship You. But Lord, sin has separated that aspect. And if we ever want to be reconciled back, we have to be reconciled back through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, there may be one under sound of my voice tonight that's not saved. that thinks that they're good and think that you are finding favor in things that they're doing, not realizing that they're trying to worship you from their soul and their spirit is dead. And they can't have fellowship with you until that spirit's been made alive again. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would draw them to see Jesus upon that cross of Calvary, high and lifted up. And Lord, we thank you for this time together and those who's gathered here to hear. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the church family all around. Those prayer requests that we've lifted up, we want to lift each one of those up, lay them at your feet. Go with us until we meet again. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.